this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Contact. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphans a son and daughter? The King of Glory, the King of Glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of Glory, the King above all kings. This is a amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your set free. Whoa. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me.
God's grace really is amazing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what we left off with last week. Basically, the final beatitude. But Jesus expounds on that. This is the last in our series on the Beatitudes. Next week, we're going to be starting a new series, and I'm excited about it. I've had several people, totally unrelated people, come to me and say they would like to do a series on the names of God. And that's what we're going to start next week. It'll go about 7 weeks. And the names of God, it's not saying, well, what do we call them? God, Lord. You know, it's not those type of names. It's the names that the Bible have used for Jehovah. There are different components identified with God's name, and we're gonna begin a series on that next week, and I'm very excited about it because it gives us an opportunity to get to know God more intimately, more personally. He's our Father, our Heavenly Father. We talked about this on Wednesday night, and Flora brought up a great point. We were talking about the Apostle Paul when he was in Athens, and he saw all of these altars built to false gods, including one that said to the unknown God. And, you know, it was at that time that Paul declared to them who that unknown God was. It was Jesus Christ. But how many times in our Christian lives do we set up an altar to the unknown God because we really don't get to know God intimately? He's our Heavenly Father. He is our Father, our Abba, our Daddy. Sometimes I think we get like some of the fringe religions, all the religions besides Christianity, and put God out there somewhere in the cosmos who's unreachable and untouchable. He just exists. Well, he's not. He knows how many hairs are on my head. He knows when the sparrow falls, right? He sees everything. He's aware of everything. He is everywhere. He is all things. And he lives in my heart, and he cares about me as an individual. Some of us came from home backgrounds where maybe that didn't ring true. So it's a little harder for some folks to understand God as their Heavenly Father because maybe they didn't have a great relationship with their earthly father. But he wraps his arms around us and he embraces us. And especially during difficult times that we experience, and we need to embrace him and allow him to embrace us. In the 11th verse here of chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, the King James language here, the first component, he says, "Blessed are you when they revile you." I'm going to see if I can pull it up here. Yeah, I have it here. I read this verse in the New Century Version this morning. That's why I pulled my phone out here. I'm not going to make a phone call, but I have it on. It was right on my desktop. And I kind of like the way it was worded in the New Century Version because it's a little more 21st century. It quotes Jesus by saying, "People will insult you and hurt you. They will lie and say all kinds of evil things about you because you follow me. But when they do, you will be blessed." Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the Beatitudes. I thank you for the promises that we find in them. And I thank you, Father, for the comfort that we can receive in knowing that we can be happy in spite of difficult circumstances around us. Bless our time, Father. Open your word to us. Open our hearts to your word. May we grow from it, grow by it, and leave the building today with something we didn't come in with, and help us to share that with this lost world this coming week. Bless our time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." Now, as we have gone through the Beatitudes, there's something a little bit different about this one, and it's a little different identity, because in the other Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the ones, for they shall." Now all of a sudden, Jesus isn't just talking about who, but he's talking about when. See, this is when Jesus talks about the persecution, now it's universal. No one is going to be exempt. No Christian is ever going to be exempt from being reviled, right? Lied about, slandered, talked evilly about. Is that a word? Evilly? People will talk evil about you, right? Have very negative things to say about you because you're a Christian. And persecution comes along with that. Now, again, I've kind of harped on this a lot over the last few weeks when we've talked about persecution. Because are we really persecuted as West Coast Christians? Well, we are. But the persecution that we experience is certainly not at a level that Christians are being persecuted with elsewhere in the world today. If you've been following the news and you see what's going on in the Middle East and what ISIS and ISIL are doing with children, right? And beheadings. That's persecution for the sake of the gospel. Those who are Christians. Christians are being run out of these Middle Eastern countries and with the threat of death. Now that's Christian persecution, and it's purely because of their Christian faith. It's not a potential, according to Jesus. It's a sure thing in all of our lives. Probably what we experience more in our culture is the first part of that, right? The reviling, the slander, the being spoken poorly of. We do experience that. That's why I titled the sermon about words not hurting. Think again, it does hurt me. When I hear people make comments, negative comments about not just Christianity or Christians, but about Jesus Christ. I hear people say, oh, he's just a myth. There was never any such person. He never really existed, right? We hear those things. Doesn't that break your heart? It makes me sad. It kind of makes me angry, but I think more than anything, it makes me sad because they're talking about someone who I really love and who really loves me and who gave his life, not just for me, but for them, for all mankind, and yet they speak flippantly about him. And that's a heartbreaking thing. And I think probably especially for me, because I used to be there. I used to be one of the ones that spoke flippantly about Jesus Christ in my BC days. Am I proud of that now? Absolutely not. But I think it puts me in a position where I can better relate to some of those people and explain what the gospel has meant in my life and how it brought about change in my life. So why should we expect persecution? Jesus said it's not if it's going to happen, he said when it happens. So we should be geared up and ready for it. Why would we suffer persecution as Christians? Well, to me, one of the main reasons is because we are different. We're different. We're different from the rest of the world, right? Christianity is different from all the other religions in the world. Jesus said persecution is something that we should expect. He said all have sinned, or the Bible says that all have sinned. Does the world welcome that? Do you get a really warm reception from people when you say, oh, by the way, did you know that you're a lost sinner? Did you know that you're a sinner by your very nature? Do people really want to hear that? We live in a very humanistic society. What is humanism? Humanism teaches that people are of a basically good nature, right? Have you ever heard people say that? Oh, well, people are really good by their very nature. You know what I say? I say you've never had any children, if you believe that. Huh? Because once they start toddling, now, Sam and Kelly, you've got a toddler, right? Does she ever get into anything that she's not supposed to get into? Why did you teach her to do that? Because if evil is something that is learned, that means as parents, we must have taught those things to our children, right? See, it's in our very nature to do the things that we're not supposed to do. Right? Total depravity of man, if you want to go in that direction. We are sinful by our very nature. And, you know, we try to get along. We try to cooperate. We try to blend in with our society. But we do tend to do what is the evil thing, the sinful thing. Why? Because it's the thing that appeals to us. I'll never forget, and this is another one I always like to use with people that talk about the good nature of mankind. Both my sons, when they were little, we had one of those things that you would put a child in, and it was round and had four wheels on it and a seat, and then they could walk themselves around in that thing. And I mean, yeah, if you ever had a child that was one of those, you never had a shin that wasn't bruised, right? But we made the mistake of putting our kids in those things. And I'll never forget, I think it was my older son, went into the living room one time, and he's toddling around in this thing, and he goes to a shelf, and he sees this nice little figurine. And he grabs this thing, and he's got it in his hand. And I took it away from him, and I says, no, no, no. Put it back on the shelf. You know, slap the little hand. No, no. And he, you know, of course, the lip comes out, and he's, you know, with the tears and whatnot. And so just out of curiosity, I left the room, and he was there in his little thing. And I kind of looked around the corner. And here he was in his little thing looking around. And guess what he did? Toddles back over to the shelf, and the first thing he does is grab that little figurine, right? That, to me, really says a lot about the nature of man, about our sinful nature. Because even a little child is not innocent. Why did he want to go for that thing? Well, there was something about it that appealed to him. There was something that was very pleasant to the eye, right? The lust of the eye. And he said, wow, I've got to get a little closer to that. I've got to find out more about this, the lust of the flesh, right? And when he hears, no, 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 then the pride of life, oh, how dare you tell me I can't do that? Well, as soon as you're out of sight, man, I'm going to toddle back over there and it's mine again. See, that's the sinful nature of mankind, and it's inborn in all of us, right? First thing a baby does when he's born is cry. Why is he crying? I want food. I want to be washed. I want to be changed. I mean, that's how a baby communicates, and it's a good thing. You know, God designed us to that way. But what is it that a baby is crying about? It's because his needs or her needs are not being met. Because that's how we are by nature. We put number one at the forefront. It's all about me, right? As Christians, we're supposed to be different. Jesus said, don't suppose, and this is in Matthew, just a few chapters further in Matthew 10, Jesus said, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. We're going to be disliked as Christians, even in a family. Don't raise your hand, but I know that there are people in the auditorium this morning who have been shunned by family members because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Or friends, you've had friends that want nothing to do with you anymore. Jesus said that persecution is inevitable for the Christian. But look at the persecution he suffered. And Jesus said that the servant is not greater than his Lord. We should expect it and even welcome it. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute here. The Apostle Paul said that we become a new creation. And the world doesn't like that. People do not like it when you change. That's why friends don't want to be your friend anymore. Because, oh, now he's a holy Joe. Now he's on his Jesus thing. Now that they're religious. They're a religious nut, right? You have become different as a child of God. And people don't like it when there's change. It's an assurance that people... And Jesus gave us that assurance that people who have not received forgiveness through Christ are going to become critical and unkind to the people who do have the assurance of eternal life. Now, I just out of curiosity, I pulled up some articles, and because I think there are some people out there that seem like they've really got it made, right? Before they won a $2.76 million lottery jackpot, Laura and Robert Griffith had hardly ever argued. They bought a $1 million house and a Porsche. But 18 months ago, 6 years after their win, Robert drove away in the Porsche after Laura confronted him over emails suggesting he was interested in another woman. Their 14-year marriage was over, a freak fire gutted their house, and every penny of their fortune was gone. Now, how does that relate to Christian persecution? Well, anytime we are different, our lives are going to change. Anytime there's something different about us. William Budd Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 1988, but was $1 million in debt within a year. I wish it had never happened, Post said. It was totally a nightmare. A former girlfriend successfully sued him for a share of his winnings, and his brother was arrested for hiring a hitman to kill him in the hopes he'd inherit a share of the winnings. After sinking money into various family businesses, Post sank into debt and spent time in jail for firing a gun over the head of a bill collector. He was different. Sudden difference in his life. From regular Joe, from old Bud Post, to 16.2 millionaire Bud Post. Did his life change? And obviously, it wasn't for the better. Bob Harrell Jr., a Pentecostal preacher working as a stock boy at Home Depot, got his prayers answered when he hit the $31 million jackpot in 1997, Business Pundit reports. At first, life was good with Billy Bob buying a ranch, six other homes, and some new cars. But like many others who win the lottery, he just couldn't say no when people asked for a handout. Later in life, he divorced and eventually committed suicide. Now, I'm not here to on a one-man campaign against lottery. What I'm saying is when we become different, people look at us differently. When we become a child of God, when we become a Christian, people begin to look at us differently. Now, for those who receive Christ at a young age as children in a Christian home, you've been blessed because you're not going to be reviled or not accepted, at least by your family members. You're going to have a different group of friends than you might have had, but you've been blessed in that respect. Those of us who got saved later on in life, who received Christ as adults, you know what I'm talking about. There are people who had been my friends that are no longer my friends for no other reason than the fact that I received Christ as my personal Savior. I've had family members who have looked at me as some kind of a subhuman or the bottom of the food chain, right? Because they feel like, you know, I sold out or I copped out in becoming a Christian. Your life is going to change because when you are different, people look at you differently. We like people to fit into the mold. Mankind likes it when people fit into the mold. Why else should we expect to experience persecution? Because Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives. Christ has become the Lord of our life. Jesus said persecution and evil talk against us would be for his sake. See, it's not personal against us. When people attack us because of our Christianity, when people speak evil of us or poorly about us because of our faith in Jesus Christ, they're not attacking us. They're attacking Jesus. He's being pummeled again. And we can take comfort in that. Not for him, but for ourselves. Because they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting Christ. So are we living our lives for the sake of Christ and not for our own? Because if we're just living this life for what's good for us, we might as well just blend in with the rest of the world. What's the point of salvation? See, this isn't all there is. This life is not all there is to it. We're just here for a sojourn. That's why when I see these people in third world countries that are being killed, being beheaded because of their faith in Jesus Christ, these are people who have an understanding that this life is not all there is. This is not what it's all about. This world isn't their home. This is a sojourn. This is a stopping place. And what a testimony they're leaving behind about their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the Lord means that we do things that are going to please God rather than the things that are going to please other people. And that we say everything we do is going to bring glory to Christ. And thirdly, our lives, we should expect persecution because our lives are controlled by eternal thinking rather than momentary thinking. Eternal thinking rather than momentary thinking. That's the attitude, as I just said, that this world isn't our home. In verse 12, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven." Most of you are familiar with the 11th chapter of Hebrews, right? We call it the Faith Hall of Fame. it lists all of these people from Abraham to David to Moses to all these different names that these Old Testament heroes. Paul explains how it was their faith that gave them what they had, that placed them into this position of fame in God's word. Well, Paul says about all those people he named, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What made those men and women great in their faith in Jesus Christ? It was looking ahead, looking forward, looking to eternity, looking to the heavenly home, forgetting about the things that we suffer while we're here on this earth, forgetting about the shortcomings that we see in other people, forgetting about all of the persecution that we may suffer, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and the eternal home that's waiting for us. That's what we have to look forward to. And because of that, the world doesn't like us. They don't like it when they see people confident in their salvation. They want us to be miserable just like they are, to say, oh, well, when I die, I hope I'm going to go to the right place. If there is a heaven, I really want to go there. But I've said this so many times, but I just love it. The old song by Blood, Sweat, and Tears, where he's talking about death, and he says, I can swear there ain't no heaven, but I pray there ain't no hell. Right? Isn't that the attitude that mankind has? God, oh, God doesn't exist. Satan, well, I hope he's not there, right? Isn't that the way people are? We're very pragmatic in what we think and what we believe. When we set our minds on eternity, we don't worry about the temporary things like death. I hope as Christians, we do not fear death. We shouldn't fear death. Doesn't mean we're in any hurry to get there. Right? I'm not in any big rush to die, but I'm not afraid of it. I don't worry about it because I know that it's only going to get better from here, but I have a job to do. You know, the unsaved people are obsessed with finding out the unknown future, right? How many palm reading places do you see popping up on every street corner? How many tarot card readers do we have? What are people looking for in that stuff? They're looking for some kind of a glimpse at the future. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't get caught up in that stuff. The future, first of all, we can't change it, right? I mean, we can direct where our future is going, but circumstances can't change. And I'll tell you what, I probably wouldn't want to know what's in my future, right? Face it as it comes. We live in faith, anticipating eternity, but staying in the moment that we're in right now. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad in the face of persecution. Rejoice. He said we can be glad in the face of persecution. How do we do that? How do we rejoice when we're being treated unfairly or unkindly or inhumanely? Well, I'll tell you one reason you can rejoice is because it confirms your identity with Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus gave his life. If we receive suffering, if we are persecuted, if we're reviled for our faith in Jesus Christ, we're being like Jesus. We're suffering the way he did. That's an affirmation of our position in the body of Christ. And is it coming? Is it going to happen? Jesus didn't say if. He said when you're persecuted. And you know what? Not only can we rejoice because it affirms our position with him, it puts us in good company. Jesus said the prophets were persecuted in the same way. Now, who was Jesus talking to during the Sermon on the Mount? He's talking to disciples. He's talking to people who are under the threat of Rome.
He's talking to people who know that their very life is in danger for their faith, for their walking this path with Jesus Christ. They're under extreme persecution, not just as Christians, but as Jews, right? They are experiencing this type kind of persecution. When Jesus was talking to them about being persecuted, they knew what he was talking about. But he said, you're in good company, because the prophets were persecuted as well. They suffered as well, because they were the messengers of God's word. We can also rejoice because it means we've overcome Satan. Boy, I'll tell you, I'm going to be so happy when he's out of the picture. He just dances when bad things happen in this world. And I'm telling you, he is alive and well, and he's really, really active right now. I'll be so glad when he's out of the picture. But you know what? Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Jesus Christ in us, far greater than Satan who's in the world. The Bible says if we resist him, he'll flee. He'll go find somebody else to pester. And persecution is a means of overcoming him, because he's the one that's going to bring that on us. It's not from God. It comes from the prince of this world. He wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to be depressed. But when we give thanks, when we rejoice, we're victorious over him and his devices. And more than anything else, it means that we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in persecution because it means we're more like him. Because he was persecuted more than anyone else. Jesus said that the world was going to hate us because of our faith in him. Again in Matthew chapter 10. There's nothing in the Christian life that should bring more joy to our belief than sharing in the suffering of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say? He said your reward would be great. Great is your reward in heaven. So should heavenly reward be our motivation for doing the work of the Lord and putting up with persecution? We think, well, I'm going to get a medal for this, right? Should that really be our motivation? There are some who buy into that theology that, you know, well, everything I do while I'm here, I'm just laying up treasure for myself while I'm in heaven. So when I get there, I'm just going to have all kinds of neat stuff, right? I personally don't even think about that. I don't think about that. I know it's coming. I know we're going to receive heavenly reward, but I don't think about that. I don't look at any persecution in my life. I don't look at any sacrifice in my life as just a means of putting money in the bank while we're in heaven, even though that's a true statement. Should that be our motivation? Well, we know it's there, right? Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Right? Pressing toward that mark, seeing that prize in sight. But is that the motivation? Paul said to the Corinthian church, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Again, he's saying, no, it's there. Your persecution today is buying you reward in heaven. But Jesus said the persecution is going to come. So don't go out looking for trouble. Don't go out looking for persecution. It's going to find you, I guarantee you. But know that it is going to be rewarded. Our faithfulness is going to be rewarded. The fact that great reward in heaven controls our outlook on everything that happens in our lives. Ask yourself these three things. Because this is what persecution affirms. Who am I? Where am I going? And what awaits me? Who I am, where I'm going, and what awaits me? When you feel that you're being persecuted, and you will, when people are speaking poorly about you, you don't have to become defensive. You don't have to stand up, you know, for your own self. Because they're persecuting Jesus within you. Who am I? I'm a child of the King. Where am I going? On to eternal life. What awaits me? Great reward.
I'll tell you, if you put that into the perspective of persecution, you can endure anything. If it comes to the point where they start chopping our heads off, just say to yourself, who am I? Who am I? Why is this happening? It's because of who I am. I am in Christ. Where am I going? It's not going to end here, because I'm going to be with him throughout eternity. And what's waiting for me? A great mansion, a great reward, and an eternity of praising him. In closing, I just want to read a passage from a British newspaper called The Independent. This last Friday, they published an article that gave the following information regarding persecution of Christians in the world. The author said, most people in the world would be surprised by the answer to this question. Who are the most persecuted people in the world? According to the International Society for Human Rights, a secular group with members in 38 states worldwide, 80% of all acts of religious discrimination in the world today are directed at Christians. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity in the United States estimates that 100,000 Christians now die every year targeted because of their faith. That's 11 every hour. The Pew Research Center says that hostility to religion reached a new high in 2012 when Christians faced some form of discrimination in 139 countries, almost three quarters of the world's nations. When Jesus said, when you experience persecution, when you are reviled, it's happening. It's happening in our midst today. This little bit of the Sermon on the Mount that we've studied here called the Beatitudes, Jesus told his disciples what would bring fulfillment and joy and blessing to the people who followed him. Spiritual poverty, emptying ourselves of our own agendas. A broken heart for the lost world. Meekness, putting others before ourselves. A hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for the things of God. Showing mercy toward others. Being pure in everything that we do with no ulterior motives. Being bearers of peace. And what is peace? The peace of God that passes all understanding. And persecution for the sake of righteousness. Jesus modeled every one of these attributes in his life, and all he's asked us to do is follow him. Be imitators of him. Be like him. Face things the way he faced them. And be willing to do whatever it takes in order to stand firm in the gospel. Is it easy? No. But the joy that comes from obedience to serving Christ and obeying God's word can't be understood by people who don't know him, who aren't part of God's family. Let's remember that our citizenship isn't in this world, but the eternal kingdom of God, where Jesus is preparing a place for each one who's been adopted into his family. Let's be diligent as we experience the persecution that we know will come in this life. Remember who we are. Remember where we're going, and remember what awaits us. Father, we thank you that we have that assurance. We have the assurance of knowing, not hoping, knowing we have eternal life, and that life comes through Jesus Christ. Father, we know that those who have confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in their heart that you've raised him from the dead, will be saved. We know that we have the hope of eternal life in heaven with you. And Father, we know that great reward awaits those who stand firm in their faith. Father, I pray that we would never lose our vision of who we are, where we're going, what awaits us. May we ask ourselves those questions every day and share that with others. Even those who persecute us, even those who speak poorly of us, may we be willing to share the good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, that you would call many to repentance, that your Spirit would trouble the hearts of many, and that they would surrender to your calling. Father, I pray that you'll bless our time of invitation now, that you'll speak to our hearts. and that we can go from this place encouraged, knowing that there is no evil that can befall us that you will not allow us to overcome by our faith and trust in you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?